Exodus 34. Exodus 34. We started this 4 weeks ago of God's self-declaration about himself. The first and longest place in the Bible where God described who he was to his people. And so Exodus 34, verse 5, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed his name, the Lord," or we say the Lord in our translations, it's Yahweh. "And he passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation." So there are seven distinct characteristics about God that he said about himself. All of these characteristics are relational. It's how God is to us. All right. And while he is omnipotent and omnipresent, he didn't say that. He said, here's how you can expect me to be in relationship with you. God is first and foremost a relational God. He is relational in the Trinity, among himself, and he is relational to us. And so all of these attributes are who God is at the same time. We said it's like a combo pizza or a smoothie. I know that might sound sacrilegious, but it's all of these attributes together at the same time is how God wants us to understand him and be. So we're going to look at the one that is right in the middle there, and it says that God is abounding in love, abounding in love. It uses the very same Hebrew word, chesed, in the next phrase. He maintains love to thousands. So this attribute is actually used twice by God. He maintains love and he abounds in love. And I think hopefully by the end of our time today, you're going to see why he abounds in love and what that looks like. Now, God used a word that was recorded by Moses in the Hebrew language. You and I don't speak Hebrew. And it's one of the great, great limitations of language. Those of us who know different languages, there are just certain words that don't translate. There are certain phrases that, and I know some of you have helped me with Bemba Proverbs, and they say, well, it literally means this, but that really doesn't catch it. All right, and when we lived in South Africa, incredibly colorful languages that were there, and people would say, it's just that you don't get it. All right, and I'm sorry to say that this word in the Hebrew, chesed, is one of those words. How do you translate it? And translators have scratched their head for thousands of years trying to translate this word so that we can understand it. All right, so let's do our best anyway, amen? Because God used it, and he does want to be understood. All right, so in the King James Version of the Bible, 1611, this word chesed, is it okay if I don't say chesed? Otherwise, I'm going to get a sore throat. Okay, so we'll just say chesed. I know it's wrong. Okay, so chesed in the King James Version of the Bible is translated using 14 different words. And why is that? Because one word doesn't quite get it. So is it love? Yeah, but it's more than that. It's bigger than that. What other translations have done to try to translate chesed is they've used compound words, two words at the same time. In fact, in the English language, in the 1500s, someone actually invented an English word for chesed, all right, and that is loving kindness, right? It didn't exist before this guy in 1500s was sitting around thinking, how do I say this? I know Hebrew, but how do I say this in English? Well, he just made up a word called loving kindness, all right, and that's used sometimes in the Old King James and the New King James Version. All right. Other compound words, the ESV calls it steadfast love. New Living Translation says unfailing love. Lexham Dictionary calls it loyal love. Message Bible calls it covenant friendship. All right. It is deeply loyal and deeply abiding. All right. Now, so there's these other words that are trying to use to explain it. What I hope we can do is we can see it today. We can hear it. We can see it in usage, and we'll get an idea. Again, please understand, none of these sermons in the series are so you can do well on the next Bible quiz. It's so you can know your God, that you can pray to Him and experience Him in reality, because God isn't what we feel. He is who He has revealed Himself in Scripture to be, all right? And we can expect Him to be that way. So there's these two words that really help. And so for today, I'm going to use a lot of scriptures from ESV, because steadfast love is a great connotation, but they're also very consistent, all right? Because sometimes we sang a song to say, your mercy follows me, your goodness and mercy. It's hesed. Goodness and your unfailing love, your steadfast love follows me all the days of my life. Psalm 23, all right? It's that word. So I think it's really important that we know in the Bible when it's using this word that we really get it. All right. So the way these two words sometimes come together helps us. But the other thing that happens in the Old Testament is that when hesed is used, many, many times other words are drawn to it. Okay. It was explained like this, that our earth revolves around the sun. God created that way. But the sun has a higher mass than the earth. And so the planets revolve. The earth has a higher mass than the moon, and so it revolves around it. And so hesed, in the Hebrew Bible, arguably has the highest mass of any word. And so other words kind of get drawn into its orbit and linked to it. All right? And so next week, when God says, I abound in hesed, in steadfast love and faithfulness, that's a different word. And actually, that word is used with hesed more than any other word in the Old Testament. Steadfast love and faithfulness. So, come back next week. All right. Other words that are linked to it in the Bible, words like truth, mercy, covenant, justice, goodness, favor, righteousness. All right. Someone said that hesed is more of a world than a word. It's huge. It's big. And it is the world of the heart of God. Now, when we understand that this describes the heart of God, friends, I think that's why we don't have vernacular words to describe. How can humans describe the undescribable? I think it's meant to be bigger than we can figure out, bigger than we can imagine. Actually, we sang a song just today, and it says that who God is, that with many times, He is too vast for our words. But since words are what we have to communicate, and words are the medium that God used for the Bible, we have to do our best. Amen? So, it's bigger, it's indescribable, it's inexpressible, because it is God Himself, all right? This word, His steadfast love, many times is described as higher, all right? So, in the Hebrew mind, there were kind of two worlds. There was the earth, and that's where we do stuff, and there's the heavens. And the heavens, we didn't fly airplanes back then, so the heavens were God's realm. All right, so the sun and the clouds and the stars, that's God's world. All right, and so a temple, and so when God came to live among us, heaven comes to the earth. The idea of the incarnation, and Jesus comes to where we are. And so when it, in the Hebrew Bible, when it says that something is higher or as high as the heavens, it means it's beyond our realm. It's not anything that we can touch or truly understand. Psalm 33:5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, why is the earth full of his love? Well, because he made it. All right? If someone makes something, it reflects who they are. All right? Psalm 57:10. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness, there are those two words again, together. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Psalm 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. Okay, now again, in that day, what does that mean? It means immeasurable. It means I can't even think of that. It's just up there. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his hesed toward those who fear him. Can I measure it? No. Can I understand it? No. Is it real? Yes, it is real. It does exist. All right? So many times hesed in the Bible, both with God and man, and it is used between man and man, is around the idea of covenant, this solemn agreement between two parties, all right? And sometimes we say, oh, cool, that, you know, we're in covenant, and so we have these rights and privileges in the covenant. Technically, yes, but here's what I think the Bible shows is that our covenant, our agreement with God was because of hesed. Hesed is the heart behind the agreement. All right, now, my wife and I have a document at home. It's called a marriage certificate, license. And every now and then we have to pull it out to show people. All right? But is that the essence of our relationship? In fact, I don't even know what's on the document. I don't know what I signed on that day. I have no earthly idea. Because it's just a document. All right? Maybe I should check the document. All right? But there's a document of covenant because of a heart of covenant, a commitment of covenant, a hesed. All right. And so that is, God already was like this towards his people. And then he told Moses, okay, write this down. Write this down. We're going to actually have, I'm going to verbalize my heart to you in the form of a covenant. All right. So while we have a hard time defining it, it really can be seen. In the old covenant, the word hesed was used 246 times. Among those times, it was used many times in the relationships of David and Jonathan. David, when he was a king, and other kings and countries and agreements that were made in his relation, he was definitely someone that the Bible spoke of him having these types of relationships. The Psalms record this word 127 times. Much of that was written by David, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All right. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Sombo mentioned about the grace of God being seen in the story of David and Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. You remember that? Okay, if you weren't, you got to get all these CDs, download them from our website. I missed a couple, but I've listened to them. Hallelujah. And so there was this display of goodness for someone who seemed like they didn't deserve it. Little Mephibosheth that was lame in both feet. All right, well, what got that whole thing rolling? Well, 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, David said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Anybody want to guess what that word kindness is? Hesed. Is there anyone left that I can show them steadfast love, covenant kindness, undeserved grace, because I have decided to do that? And it is a perfect reaction. All right, put up the ESV there. I may show him kindness. All right, elsewhere it's translated steadfast love. All right, so the idea is this. What did Mephibosheth do to deserve the king's kindness? The king's hesed, what did he do to deserve it? Did he ask? Did he plead? Did he have a list of merits? No, it was decided by the giver, and the receiver knows, I've done nothing to merit this. And that, in fact, that was his reaction, right? Why would you look on a dead dog like me? Okay? If someone's paying you for work, it's not hesed. It's not hesed. All right? This is a wonderful definition in the Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary. From these narratives of how David treated people and the relationships, there is a common feature, there's four features that can be identified to describe the act of hesed, and that provides a baseline for further usage. That means it's in these human relationships, and so it really helps us understand how God uses this towards us. So here are the four things that are brought out, all right? First of all, the first thing is, the help of another is essential. Number one, the help of another is essential, meaning that I cannot provide this for myself, and there's only someone else that can do this for me. All right? So I don't have the help to provide for myself. Okay? I can't do it by myself. Second, the help is essential. It is needed. All right? I know this is a kind of a goofy illustration, but let's say if you had an appendicitis. Okay? You've got this inflammation in your small intestine, I think, right at the end there. So it's inflamed, it has to come out, or if it were a burst, you could die from it. All right, so most of us in this room, can we do that? We can't do that for ourselves. So it means we have to have someone else to assist us. We are dependent on them. Second thing is, does it need to come out? Oh, it needs to come out or you'll die. So I need someone else to do it, and I can't do it for myself. All right, it's a really big deal. Third, the circumstances dictate that the person to help you is uniquely qualified. They're wearing a white coat, and before their name says doctor, MD. They are uniquely qualified to do this. All right, so your mama loves you more than the doctor, but she is not uniquely qualified to help you. You need that person. And then lastly, listen to this. The person in need cannot control the giver. It is not a legal right. There is nothing that you can do to influence their decision. All right? That person is a position to help you, but only because of the kindness in their heart. Only because they have made a moral decision to help you. Okay? So, you know, if you and I go to the bank and say, excuse me, you took out money in my account. I didn't authorize that. I need you to do that. I'm not asking for hesed. They don't need to make a moral kind decision. I have rights. It's my money. No, that's not hesed. As soon as you talk about rights, it's not hesed. It's not covenant kindness. It departs from the Bible's understanding of that. Okay, so again, the acts of hesed in the Bible between two people, it was never part of a written agreement. It came from heart. It came from the love and the kindness of the giver. All right? And it is God's nature towards us. He said it. I abound in hesed. I maintain steadfast love. Look at Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love, his hesed, endures forever. Forever. In order for it to stop, God would have to stop. He would have to stop being, all right? His faithfulness, there's that link again. His faithfulness to all generations, all right? Every single verse of Psalm 136 talks about that his steadfast, hesed love endures forever. Jehoshaphat, the children of Israel, they're in big trouble. They're more on the enemy side than are with them. You know, I'm facing this football team of 11, and they're three of us. We can't do it. So what did they do? They put the praisers first, and what did they sing? His hesed endures forever. His covenant faithfulness, his covenant kindness, his steadfast love endures forever. Why'd they sing that? Because it's true. All right. They got the memo. They believed it. All right. One person defined it, and I like this definition. Hesed is when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. The person with whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. Now, again, so while you and I have a hard time grasping this, I want to tell you a few earthly illustrations that I think convey this idea that I need help. Someone's going to have to give it to me. I don't deserve it. And I certainly don't deserve it from this person, but they give it anyway. True story, 1985 in the American Kentucky, there was a guy named Tommy Pajage, and he was a teenager, drunk, irresponsible, and he was driving real fast, and he killed another teenager. He killed Ted Morris. And he was guilty. There's nothing, no two ways about it. But there was a group that was trying to bring reconciliation with the families. And Tommy was really fortunate that Ted's family, mom and dad, were Christian. Ted's dad was a lay preacher. And so what happened, you can look it up. It's a true story. Ted's mom and dad, the Morrises, adopted the guy that killed their son. Adopted him. Reverend Morris, Pastor Morris, I don't know if he was ordained, he helped lead Tommy to the Lord, and with his own hands, he water baptized him. The man who killed his son. Did Tommy deserve that? Could he even ask for that? Was it given? Was it felt? Was it real? That's hesed. This one is just a few years ago in Sierra Leone, when Liberia, Sierra Leone, there was those Ebola breakouts. And so the governments of both of those countries got really, really firm and strict. And so what happened is people who had come in contact with Ebola were put under quarantine. And the quarantine was so severe in Sierra Leone in some of its implementation that families couldn't get food. They were restricted, and there were barriers made, and there were police and army. And so there were kids that were starting to be malnourished and were dying because they didn't have any food. And so there was a gentleman there, Samuel, and he was doing an education NGO, a gentleman from Sierra Leone. And he saw this need, and he realized, okay, we got to shift gears here. And so what they did is they geared up their NGO to take food to quarantined families and so that they wouldn't die. And so Samuel and his organization raising money and doing that and obviously putting themselves at risk, but they were able to deliver the food and they were keeping whole families alive, All right, well, somebody worked for Samuel, a guy named John, and John was stealing from the money that was supposed to go to families. So John got fired. Yay. Good decision. He should be. Well, John wasn't thrilled about being caught as a thief and being fired, so he hired a witch doctor. And how many know in Sierra Leone, they're not playing with witch doctors, all right? If a witch doctor comes from Sierra Leone to Zambia, they put it on their business card. Witch doctor from Sierra Leone, all right? Honestly, right? Okay. So John hired this witch doctor to curse his boss to kill him. All right, he wanted him dead. That wouldn't have gotten his job back, but he was so upset. Well, Samuel heard about this curse and carried on doing his job. But what happened is John's family was exposed to Ebola. 23 members of his family were quarantined. They're going to die. What did Samuel do? He brought him food every day. To a thief, to a murderer in his heart. Kept him alive. John was so overcome, he collapsed with the love and kindness that was shown to him. Yeah. That is chesed. Did John deserve that? Could he expect that from Samuel? No. Why did it happen? It happened because of the character of Samuel. The character of the giver dictated the goodness that was given. All right? Another true story. In the 1990s, Ann Arbor, Michigan, where the University of Michigan is, the KKK, Ku Klux Klan, white supremacists, had a rally. And hate, violence, and so they came out, and so they knew that this could get crazy, so the police put a rope around them. All right? Well, there was another group of protesters protesting the protesters, saying, we're for peace, and we're for the value and dignity of people. All right? And so there was a rope around those people, so the police were monitoring the situation. Well, one of the KKK guys wasn't really sure where he was, and he was kind of wandering around, and he wandered into the camp of the other protesters, okay, largely made up of African Americans. Next thing he knows, he's on the ground, and people are punching him, kicking him, people have sticks, and this is what happened. First picture. This lady, Keisha Thomas, 18 years old, a kid, high schooler. She said, before I knew it, I didn't even think about it, I jumped on top of him to protect his life. Did he deserve protection? Did he ask her to do this? No, she did it. Spoiler alert, Keisha's a Christian. Keisha said she felt two angels protecting her. So she got in between the hate and the vengeance to protect someone who didn't deserve it. And then she helped lead him away to protection. Next pic. There she is. And then she needed to get him out of there, so she did. What's that hand saying? Stop. Stop. See, that's chesed. That's chesed. Keisha acted like God. Now, you and they don't even know who this guy's name, what his name is. Probably, I'm sure he doesn't want his name attached to the photo. Keisha was at a coffee shop later, and she never met this guy again. She just did it. She said, this is what she told Oprah. You do that, you talk to Oprah. Right? Yeah, for real. Okay. She's just a kid. And so she, later that year, she was at a coffee shop, just minding her own business, and a little boy came up to her and said, "You know what you did to protect that man? I just want to thank you." And she had had a lot of thanks and a lot of hate for what she did. And she said, "I just want to thank you. That man you protected is my dad." Keisha said, "I did it because he's a human being like me." That's chesed. I need the help of another. I can't do this for myself. There's no goodness about me that can even ask for this or require this or demand this. All right? So for the person who placed the curse and was a thief and a murderer in his heart, did he receive kindness because of himself? Did the irresponsible drunk driver, what did they do to deserve being adopted? Nothing. Nothing. See, folks, that's chesed. The dazed and confused guy on the ground, what did he deserve? Nothing. In fact, most of those people deserved the opposite, but that's not what they got because of the goodness of the giver that gave it to them. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, very, very famous portion of Scripture. David killed one of his loyal men so he could sleep with his wife, cover it up. David was married. David let lust control and consume him in that moment, and then he just kept making it worse and worse. Nathan the prophet was sent by God. If you know the story, Nathan said, "You're the man." Okay, so here's David's reflections after Nathan and the Holy Spirit helped him to realize his crime: murderer, adulteress, liar, coward, and yet he's the king. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Steadfast love, chesed. Have mercy on me, O God, because I deserve it? Because Uriah's family has come and said, "Oh, don't worry about it, king"? Because Bathsheba said, "Oh, no, it's really my fault"? No, I have nowhere to go except to ask for the mercy of God. And what is his mercy based on? What is it according to? It's according to his character. David had read Exodus 34, and he knew that Yahweh abounded in steadfast love. He maintained steadfast love. Who could acquit him? Not the courts, not the law of Moses, only the heart of God. And so he appealed to the character of God. Friend, you and I are forgiven not because we deserve forgiveness. It is because of the chesed heart of God towards sinful humanity. David knew something about the character of God and made a request that was consistent with how God revealed himself to be. Nothing in that prayer is about David deserving his rights. It's all about God's heart. Now, we know that this was God revealing himself to Moses, right? And Exodus 34, if we just go back a few pages in the story, a few days before, children of Israel are worshiping a golden idol. The Bible says, and they went to play. They've made fools of themselves. They've attributed this golden calf to the hand of God. God saw it, told Moses about it, and said, I'm going to start over. I'm going to wipe them out. Moses intercedes for them before he knows about God's heart. Specifically, God relented. As soon as Moses heard God describe himself as the Lord, the gracious, the compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining steadfast love for thousands, yet not allowing the guilty to be unpunished. As soon as Moses heard that, remember we saw this the very first week, his first reaction was he bowed, he worshiped. What a God. Exodus 34:8. Then he said, Lord, now if I have found grace in your sight, Lord, let my Lord Yahweh, I pray, go among us, even though we're a stiff-necked people. See, God had had a previous conversation with Moses to say, I'm not going with you anymore. I'm not going with these people. They can go to the promised land, but I'm not coming with them. Remember that? So God had already said that. Now, Moses is asking God to reconsider. Why? Because he knows he abounds in hesed. I can ask for this now because I know God is like this. Now, he is love, steadfast love. He is the judge of the earth. At the same time, he punishes the guilty. Please don't go anywhere. We've got to go all the way to the end to truly understand all of God's heart and what he did for us through Jesus. All right? But Moses asks of God based on God's character, not the character of the people. In fact, he recognizes it. God, please go with us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. How many know God's opinion is always right? If God says, you're stiff-necked, sorry, you're stiff-necked. All right? So all of the things that God has done for us in Christ, there's so many wonderful words and verbs. Colossians 1, Ephesians chapter 1. All of these things that he adopted us, he redeemed us, he forgave us, he qualified us, he justified us. All of those things are based on who he is. So while chesed is not in the New Testament because it's a Hebrew word, guess whose heart is still in the New Testament? God. He's the same God. Amen. So in the Psalms, there's 127 times where this word is used. And there are two main categories of how it's used in Psalms. One is that the steadfast, the chesed of God, is linked to certain things that he does for people because of your steadfast love. The other group of things in Psalms is our response, knowing that God has and is steadfast love. All right? So we're not going to be able to look them all up, but Psalm 119, 124, deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, according to your hesed. That sounds just like Psalm 51:1. Have mercy on me, why God? Because of. Deal with your servant according to your hesed and teach me your statutes. So here are some things that Psalms attributes to God based on. It specifically says in these verses, it's because of his steadfast love. First of all, he rescues and saves. He gives us victories. He guards us because of his steadfast love. He redeems us because of his hesed. He answers. He supports our slipping feet because of his hesed. He comforts us because of his steadfast love. He forgives according to, and we are pursued by hesed. We sang that. And we are guided by hesed. Is there like anything else that he does other than that? See, all of this stems not from our rights and privileges. Folks, we were on the ground. We were getting beat up. And we deserved it. But he saved us. Now, the other part of Psalms is so beautiful is that the psalm writers, when they know God's hesed, when they see it, these are the human responses to it. I reverence and I bow down because of your steadfast love. I will sing of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Ah, it's not mercy. It's steadfast love. It's chesed. I'll sing of it. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. I'll trust in your steadfast love. Joyfully proclaim your chesed. I will declare it. I will remember the acts of it. I'll give thanks to God because of his steadfast love. And you know this one. Your loving kindness is better than life. Loving kindness. Oh, yeah, that's the, there it is. That's that word. Chesed. What is it compared to? Nothing. It's better than everything. It's better than church. It's better than my marriage. It's better than steak. It's better than life. It's better than life. If you think something in life is better than God and his chesed, then you need to go taste of him better. Amen. So, the Bible speaks then we respond to this chesed, this love. Psalm 13, verse 4. Well, start in verse 3. Psalm 13, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. Verse 5. But I have trusted in your chesed. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. One of the things about the Israelites, David, Lamentations, Jeremiah, many, many different times, when the people of God were in trouble, this is what turned it. This is what they remembered. All right? This is what annoyed Jonah about God. Remember Jonah, the reluctant evangelist? He didn't want Nineveh to repent because he hated them. He wanted them to get burned up. So he ran. He couldn't run. Got spit up. All right, I'll go preach. He preached. The whole town, the whole place repented. And Jonah's upset, wants to die. And he's complaining. Jonah 1, Jonah 4, 1. Tell your neighbor, don't be Jonah. But even a backslidden, reluctant evangelist knows the heart of God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, their repentance and God's forgiveness. It displeased him exceedingly. And he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that, and here he quotes what he learned in Sunday school, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in chesed. Thank God he knew it. Relenting from disaster. Thank God God is like God and not Jonah. Thank God God is God and you're not. Amen. Now I want to close with this because I really believe this is something that God has for us. I'll just read a few scriptures and I think you can come to the same conclusion. Psalm 90 verse 14. This is a psalm of Moses. Okay. Psalm 90 verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Satisfy us in the morning. Satisfy us in the morning. Moses is writing it. What else did the children of Israel get satisfied in the morning? In the wilderness. Every morning, every day, because of God's chesed, manna. Can't eat yesterday's manna. You need it every day, and it didn't come at night. It came in the morning. Satisfy us. But here he doesn't say with manna. He says, satisfy us with your chesed. When? In the morning. In the morning. And then we'll rejoice. Manna came every day. It was fresh. Lamentations 3. You guys that are going to sing, you can come up. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The chesed of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Moses said that, didn't he? These guys didn't know each other. This is Jeremiah. Satisfy us in the morning with what? With your hesed. What's new every morning? Your hesed and your mercy. Every morning, great is your faithfulness. There's that little chesed's little sidekick, faithfulness. Every morning. Psalm 143, verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. Let me hear when? In the morning of what? Chesed. For in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go. For to you I will lift up my soul. I still believe this. Read a proverb in the morning because you're going to need the wisdom for that. That's a nice little principle. But this is actually what God is saying, is that this needs to be a part of your morning ritual. Some of you would not even think about starting your day without certain activities, whether it's brushing your teeth or brushing your hair or whatever, or checking your phone. And there's just certain things that you just do. God is saying, I want you to eat my manna every morning. Because when you do, you're going to trust me. You're going to trust me. Stand to your feet. I hope many of you know this song. If you're over the age of 40, you will. If not, you can learn. It's pretty easy. It's an oldie but a goodie. All right? I want you to sing this from your heart. Sing it from your heart to the God who is full of chesed for you. And he always will be. Let's sing. Last picture of the KKK guy, the number 3. The greatest act in the Bible of Hesed was not the children of Israel getting manna. That was awesome. It wasn't water. The greatest act of Hesed is that you and I are the children of God, that we're saved. Romans 5 says it this way. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die, even for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love, the love that he proclaimed to Moses, the love of Hesed in the whole Bible. He showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I need number three picture, please. You and I are the crazy person wearing the racist t-shirt. God Almighty stepped in at Calvary like Keisha and said, stop. Whoa. There's nothing they've done to deserve this. There's nothing that is meritorious in them, but I love them. I want them. And I will send my son to die for someone who should be getting beat up. And he steps in and we go free. The steadfast love of the Lord. Bow your head with me. If you're here in this place, folks, if you don't know Jesus, it's not just a matter if you don't have a church home or I don't know religion. Oh, you're in the wrong family, friend. If you don't know Jesus, I was born in a Christian church and I was baptized as a baby and I sang songs and I was a child of the devil. I was in the wrong family. Good works won't do it. You need someone to rescue you. Jesus did that. But you must receive and believe by faith. Receive forgiveness. Receive a brand new life. If you don't know Jesus, one way to check is just, if you died tonight, it's going to be tonight or another night. It will happen. You know it. I know that. Where would you go? Why would you tell God, a holy God, to let you in his holy heaven? Because you're nice? Not that nice. Because you were born in a Christian nation? That doesn't do anything. You need to be saved. You must be born again. If you're lost, if you're a backslidden Christian, if you're far from home, oh, what did the prodigal son remember? He remembered his father's house. He remembered his father's heart. Come home to your father. Come home to him. Come home to steadfast love. Come back backsliding in your heart. Come back today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you're here today. Pastor, I need to be born again. I need to come back to Jesus. Wherever you are, we're going to pray. On the count of three, be bold and say, yes, I need Jesus. I'm coming home. 1, 2, 3, all over here. Lift up your hand real, real high. Wave it at me. How shall we reject so great a salvation? God bless you. Who else? Who else? Say, that's me. That's me. I'm receiving the free gift. I'm receiving the rescue. Before we pray, anybody else? Oh, he loves you. He cares for you. Thank you. Yes, yes, yes. Who else? Thank you. All the way in the back. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, he loves you. He loves you. Those of you that lifted up your hand, grab your Bible, your handbag, come and meet me up front. Just be bold. Be bold to say, I'm following Jesus today and for the rest of my life. We're going to cheer you on as you come. Let's give them a big, big hand clap as they're coming. If somebody is sitting next to you, standing next to you, and you don't know them, just ask them, do you need to go up front? I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Just ask them, do you need to be up here? If you don't know them, just ask them. Just ask them. Oh, the steadfast love of the Lord. Hallelujah. You had two hands up. Amen. Anybody else before we pray? Anybody else? All right. Let's lift up one of our hands towards our great and gracious and wonderful God. Say this prayer with me. Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus to die in my place, to take my punishment. He was raised from the dead. I believe that. Jesus, I believe you. You're my Savior. You are my Lord. Have mercy on me. I turn my back on all sin and I follow you, Jesus, for the rest of my life. Thank you. I'm in your family. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.